Wednesday night Bible study on the ledge of Bible contradictions. Which most teachers do. If you do not understand maybe something we said, don't be ashamed to call our attention to it. We'll try to explain maybe in a different way or a better way that. So feel free to join in the class on that. God tempts no man.
Do you have an extra lesson?
Those read James chapter 1, verse 13.
Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone.
Well, James states in this, that let no man say when he is tempted, that God is the one that tempts him. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, Kara. James states that God tempts no man. Moses, in the writing of the book of Genesis, chapter 22, says that God tempts. Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. Cheryl? Jeremiah in making this statement there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, Tammy.
And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
And I make from this scripture reading that those who allege the contradictions in the Bible lead us not, that God does. They're asking not to. It might be different, but I think that's what they were meaning, that lead us not into temptation. We understand from the Bible that God does not tempt anyone in such a way that will cause him to fall or to act contrary to God's will. This is Strong's definition of the word tempt, that God does not tempt anyone in such a way to make him act contrary to his will. As God is not tempted by evil, neither will he tempt us. It's not such as it said in Matthew chapter 4 that when Satan tempted Christ, he tempted him in what way?
In the fleshly way. He was hungry.
He appealed to the flesh, and that's the temptation that God does not do, okay? To get you to seduce us or try to get us to do evil, God does not. Satan does. That's what he tried to do to prove or to get Christ to go against his Father. So he tempted him in the fleshly way to do that which was wrong. Men often accuse God, for their folly. That's what Adam does. That woman that you gave me. So sometimes we want to accuse God because of our behavior, that we may act wrong in certain things. But we know that our bodies have certain desires, and we know that the appeal to the flesh is great. We've discussed that over and over. 1 John chapter 2 discusses that. So we know that the temptation that Satan is out there, to say that God tempts us to do evil, we go against God's what?
His will.
his nature or his character. And so we know that the statement is true, that God does not tempt us to do evil. But does God tempt us? And the answer is yes. Again, it's this idea of when I asked you to study the meanings of words, sometimes they'll carry a double meaning, sometimes maybe more in the Bible. Again, he never seeks to entice man to sin. He does not seek to lead them to do evil. When you read the next verse of James chapter 1, verse 14, it says, one is drawn away by his own lust, not that of God, but by his own lust. So the word tempt carries, if you will, a double meaning. It could mean to get one to do evil. That's what Satan tried with Christ. Or it could mean to prove or be put to the test. Does God do that to us? Does he try to prove us? Or does he put us to the test? And if so, why would God test us? Hebrews 2 and verse 18. Again, if you have verses that relate to this question, feel free to bring them up. I try to point those out to get the meaning of it in other scriptures to show what the Bible does teach, such as this word here. Hebrews 2 and verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So how was Christ tempted? How was Christ proved? How was Christ tested?
He was tempted
to say, but how did God tempt him? By what he had to suffer. Okay? It was a proving. Do we suffer in this life? Are we tested in this life? Are we tempted in this life in this manner? Sure. For what purpose? To prove ourselves. To who? Not the world, but to whom? To God. And so, that's what it means. Bible says it's put to the test. 1 John 4 and 1. 1 John 4 and verse 1. And John there says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. How are we to test the spirits? Or to prove the spirits? Pardon? By the word. So we're to prove or we're to test. We're not, in the sense, to tempt them or test them to do evil, but to prove what they're teaching is right or wrong. We are to prove them by that. And again, Vine says this prove here means to prove with the viewpoint of approval. God tempts us, he proves us that we are to be approved by him. And so that's the purpose that we're tested. Romans 1 verse 28. Paul there says, and even as they did not like to retain God in the knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They refused to follow God. Not because they were ignorant of God. They could make a choice. They willfully disapproved of having God in their knowledge. The knowledge was ours. It is ours. Can we just not have God in our knowledge if we so desire? Does God force us to do that?
No.
No. So God does not tempt. Acts 2 and verse 22. Again, pointing out verses that relate to the meanings of this word, these two words, or this word with two meanings. Acts 2 and verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. A man attested by whom?
God.
To prove who he was. Okay? So he was attested by the Father through these signs such that he done. God tested Abraham, and his faith did not waver. And that's the meaning of Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. We've looked at that verse a few times. So when you look at this verse, which meaning it applies? If God's character is good, why would he tempt one to do evil?
One of the things I looked at was, says the purpose of temptation is to entice a person to sin by breaking God's law and commandments. Testing occurs when God brings events into someone's life in order to reveal their character.
Yeah. And that's the two meanings. Again, when you look at those who allege these things, they don't believe in the Scriptures anyhow. They'll take any verse or any word and turn it the way to fit what they think the Bible don't teach. Or their belief's not in the Bible. It's a farce. It's just something that we have. It's not the Word of God. So they'll take any verse anyway or any word anyway and use it, if you will, to their benefit. Larry touched on this briefly Sunday. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Again, the idea of sometimes they do not look at meanings of words. Sometimes they look at verses and make a verse apply that really does not apply or does not say what they think it says. 2 Samuel chapter 22. In verse 1, as soon as I get there. Someone has that, go ahead and read it.
Then David spoke to the Lord the words of his song on the days when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul.
Wrong one, Cheryl. Read verse chapter 24 and verse 1. Excuse me on that.
Gain the anger of the Lord. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And he moved David against him to say, go number Israel and Judah.
Well, this word moved here has reference that he was enticed, according to definition, that he enticed David to go and number Israel. And when you look at the he there, who would it be referring to? All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. The first Chronicles. Let me get them right here. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1.
21?
Yeah, verse 1. Donnie, if you have that, read for us, please.
And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel.
Who provoked David?
Satan.
Who?
Satan.
Satan. Okay. So it's not referring to God in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 1. Because if God did tempt David to number Israel and then punished him for it, then who enticed David to do it, to do wrong? It'd been God. So the reference there that it's referring to Satan. Again, when you look at these and understand that they look at one verse and kind of take it for what it says. Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. And some of y'all may have some thoughts on this verse. I've got mine, but I'm not saying that mine's correct on that. It's kind of a, I thought, maybe not the sum, but kind of a difficult passage. When it says in verse 7, O Lord, you induce me. I think the same word there is enticed. That you entice me. And I was persuaded, you are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Give someone else's thought on this verse. What do you think it means?
Where did you read that?
Jeremiah 20, and verse 7. Some words may use the word, I was deceived. I don't know what other versions may use on that. Deceived, induced, enticed. It just seemed to me he was persuaded. I was persuaded. Any thoughts? When you look back at verse 1, it talks about Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And verse 2 says, "And Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet, put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord." So here Jeremiah, in proclaiming God's word, we're told, was struck by Pashur, and he was put in stocks. He was held captive. And to me, this is the meaning of what he's talking about in verse 7. When he says, "I was deceived or persuaded that thou was stronger than I," talking about God, that you were stronger than me. In my study on this, it looks as if Jeremiah's thought process was that God was stronger, that he persuaded him to prophesy, and look what happened. In teaching his word, look what happened. "I was struck, I was put in stocks for preaching what you told me to preach." But I got different thoughts, maybe something on that.
Kind of like Job, what Jeremiah is questioning God, that you had me do this, you instructed me to do this, and look what happened. I became a laughing stock.
Yeah.
They didn't believe me. The persecution that Jeremiah went through, and God just said, "For me to do this, where were you?" That type of scenario.
So in that sense, in Jeremiah chapter 20, that God was proving Jeremiah, or was testing him. And Jeremiah says, "And look what it got me." He went ahead and preached and prophesied, but was cast into stock. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation." Again, trials by which one is tested to try one's faith. Temptations simply means the allurements for pleasure, which leads to sin. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, Matthew says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." What type of temptation is he having reference to here? That we are to watch and pray that we don't fall into that temptation. Then he says, "The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Well, that's what 1 John 2 has reference to, does it not? The flesh, the pride of life. And so, when we pray that God does not lead us into temptation, he's having reference to the flesh. Okay? And so you can kind of see that, if you will, the two different meanings of the words and maybe those other scriptures. Anything anyone did not understand? Anything anyone has to add? Number 5. God is faithful. Some want to say, Jane, read Hebrews 6 and verse 18.
That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us.
All right, Larry, read 1 Kings 22 and verse 23.
"Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you."
One verse of Hebrews talks about the impossible for God to lie. Then he turns around and talks about God putting an evil spirit for someone to speak. Ezekiel 14 and verse 9. Jared? Ezekiel 14 and verse 9.
"And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel."
And ministry, turn to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11.
"2:11.
Yes.
And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie.
Now, when you look at these verses, what Hebrews 6, verse 18 talks about, that it's impossible for God to lie, it deals with God sends strong delusion or evil spirits, forcing others, if you will, in the opposite to believe that. What's your thoughts on this question, number five? We know God's truthful. That's what the writer of Hebrews says, okay? When Christ says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, we understand the truth that He's faithful, He's truthful.
This is because of their own unrighteousness. Is why He did that to them, because they, for their lack of love of the truth, He allowed them to believe. Yeah.
True. We looked at this throughout, you know, that God brings blessings and cursings, blessings to the obedient, cursings to those who are disobedient. We behold the goodness and severity of God. What brings about God's severity is disobedience. Okay? And so we have that. But it talks about that God cannot lie, that it's impossible for God to lie. It's against His nature. If so, if He could lie, then He would not be God. Strong says on impossible, unable, could not do, or impotent. When you look at Romans chapter 8, in verse 4, verse 3, excuse me. Paul says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His Son. This phrase, for what the law could not do, what could the law not do?
Forgive sin.
Therefore, the same phrase is used that God cannot lie. It's an impossibility that the law could forgive sins.
Rolling forward.
Until the blood of Christ reached back. But at that time, it could not forgive as far as doing away such as the blood of Christ could. It was impossible for that. And that's the thought behind the Hebrew, that it's impossible for God to lie. It simply means the weakness of the law or that which was impossible for the law to do. So it's impossible for God to lie. 1 Kings chapter 22. Again, some of these be a little bit difficult, maybe not to you, but get your thoughts on. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 23. Says, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. When you go back to verse 6, talks about then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400, this of Ahab, about 400 prophets together, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver them or hit into the hand of the king. And so, and still a going to Micaiah, the prophet, God's prophet, he went to these other prophets. Because he was wanting to prophesy what he wanted to hear. Not particularly what God approved of. But that's just that he was what he wanted to hear. In verses 15, well, verse 14, and Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Then he said, then he came to the king, and the king said, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it to the hand of the king. And again, this made him mad. He said, how many times have I told you to swear to me the truth? Then when you start with verse 20, and the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward. I don't know if y'all looked at this as far as a spirit. Some versions may use the spirit. I'm not sure what your version read. But a spirit or the spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? This spirit that came to the Lord. And he said, I will go out and put a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him, that is Ahab, and also prevail, go out and do so. Then he says in verse 23, the Lord put a lying spirit in this in the prophet's mouth. Because that's what Ahab wanted to hear. And so God allowed him to hear that. If we're determined to do something or believe something, God's not going to stop us. That's our choice. But that verse 21, get your thoughts, and the Spirit came forth, or some may read again, the Spirit. And the Spirit was allowed by God to enter the false prophets. The Lord said, you shall prevail, persuade him, and also prevail. You remember in Job chapter 1, verse 7, the statement that is made there? When Satan came before God, he asked him, where have you been? He said, to and fro. So Satan can come in the presence of God. And to me, that's what the spirit or a spirit is having reference to, that either Satan's prophets or Satan himself. Whatever, God allowed this spirit to teach falseness to Ahab. Ahab would not listen to God's prophets, Micaiah. So God allowed these false prophets or lying spirits to lead Ahab to destruction, because that was his desire. He sought first the false counsel of the false prophets. And then kind of joked, said, I told you to tell me the truth. When he told him the truth, he still wouldn't believe. And so God allowed him to believe, and these spirits came upon him and prophesied. That's my thoughts on that. Anybody have anything different to add? Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. That they should believe lie. When one gives up on God to lead them, he turns them over again, as we mentioned, to follow their fleshly desires. When you look at the book of Romans chapter 1, that's what Paul deals with in Romans chapter 1. When you look here and go back to verse 10, Paul there says, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, because they would not receive the love, for this reason, God gave them up to believe what they wanted to believe. It wasn't nothing that God persuaded. It's the choices that we make in life that God will give up on us.
I have a note in my Bible on that verse. CL, it says, God is not the author of deception, but he allows those who reject the truth to be misled by falsehood. Following such falsehood, they are eternally condemned.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. And we have examples of that throughout the Scripture, the Old and the New. That, you know, God's going to, what we want to do, he's not going to, whatever, stop us.
And another thing we can bank on, God knows their hearts.
Yeah.
God knows when you're past the point of return, that you're never going to, of your own free will, return, and he'll give you up to your own desire.
And it reminded Mark on that thought, when God said a vigil, therefore there was no remedy for him. You can reach a point where there's no remedy to you, that you cannot be brought back.
And only he knows that.
And he knows that, yeah. Delusion, or in verse 11, according to Vines, is the same thing as beguile. Lest anyone should beguile you or deceive you. It means to reason falsely. We're making, and when we look, we study the scriptures and try to arrive at truth, we can reason falsely on the scripture and come up with the wrong meaning and stuff to it, such as the book that we're studying of these. God gave them up through the wrong reason. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 9, and we'll start with this one. And if a prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet. I will stretch out my hand against him, destroy him from among my people. Again, we're dealing a little bit with who here now again? A false prophet, okay? They would not listen to Ezekiel. When you go back to verse 3, Ezekiel says, Son of man, or God said to Ezekiel, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? And the answer is no. Why would you inquire of the God of heaven, who is to be worshipped, if you're an idol worshiper? And that's the point that he's making. He says, therefore speak to them and say, thus says the Lord God, everyone in the house of Israel who sets up his idol in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. Not like with Jeremiah. You know, I'll just put into the false prophets what you want to hear. If that's what you're going to do. So if they come to another prophet, he gave them an answer. And he would become partakers of their sin, because that's what they wanted to hear. God showed that prophet would tell them that. So in doing that, he became partakers of their evil. Any other thoughts on that? Mark number 6, Lord's will, we begin our Sunday.